Well, if you will turn in your scripture to John chapter 1, we are going to look at verses 1 through 14. That will be our message this morning. And if you will turn in there and follow along as I read John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. And as you find it and turn to it in scripture, I invite you to stand with me for the reading of the word of the Lord. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. Listen and follow along as I read the word of the Lord. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. May the Lord bless the reading of his word, and it is with great pleasure and joy that I invite to you and commend to you Elder John as he teaches us from the word of the Lord this morning.
There's a design problem. Not because of lack of efforts. Good morning. Good to see you. I woke up today and saw snow coming down. I don't know how you feel. Seeing snow coming down. All kids, when they see snow, their hearts leap. Ah, snow! Unlike the parents. Ah! Mess, driving, cleaning, I have to wash my car, I have to clean the driveway. Snow. Wonderful, beautiful snow. You can romp in and play in. Wonderful. There's a big difference between a child and an adult. When you see danger, oh, ugly, oh, this is bad, oh, this guy is a bad guy. What does a child do? Run away to the parents. What do you do when you really see something bad? I think there's a lot we can learn from children, and in fact, it is by returning to be a child again, a childlike, that we enter the kingdom of heaven. Because for those that the heaven of kingdom is for. In the snowy morning, I got up, saw the snow. I don't know, I always loved snow, I always loved seeing snow coming down. I remember driving on the snow. I don't know whether you guys enjoy driving on snows or not. You should learn to drive, enjoy driving on snow. Not recklessly, but enjoy driving it. Especially when there aren't many people, if you drive on the rear-wheel drive. This sort of four-wheel drive takes the fun away. Totally. Totally. Okay. If you really want to enjoy driving, take a rear-wheel drive. They take out on the snowy street. Hopefully, preferably without anybody there. You try this. You go into a corner. You turn your steering wheel slightly. All this I learned from Ithaca by living there about 40 years ago. And there's no snow trucks, no front wheel drives, no radial tires. That's where you learn things. Anyway, you go onto the street. And white, slippery, and beautiful. You turn your wheel slightly, the front wheel bites in, the car starts to turn. You can't drive too fast, mind you. The car starts to turn, give it a little gas. That's the time. the rear wheel spins and the tail swings out 90 degrees if you give it just the right amount of gas. This is called controlled skid. You go out, you turn 90 degrees, then you go out. Few people know about that art anymore. People go into a curve and brake. Wrong time to brake. You can't brake on the curve. You have to brake before you go into the curve. When you go into the curve, give it a little gas. That's how you drive. Enjoy the elements. This is our Father's world. No matter what you see, what you face, enjoy the elements, the world that we're facing, we live in. Maintain the heart of that child, always with wonder, seeing out what a wonderful world. In this Christmas season, this is particularly important to remember about the child that was born for us. A child. We just had 5 months ago, our first grandson. Grandsons are really fun. Not many of you have grandsons here. But you have seen, or you have been somebody's grandson. Well, hopefully. I guess everybody has to be somebody's grandson. So, in their eyes, you're wonderful. You're just angels. I have a grandson whose name is Ian. Ian is John. Scottish John. And his Chinese name is Ian. Meaning relying on grace. E cut the E, relying. Grace and Dian, okay? Because his mom's name is Grace. So this John Ian guy is really all great pleasure when we see this guy kicking and making giggling and squealing. Wow, our hearts were leapt with joy. There's so much fun, such blessings, kids. So somebody said that, well, he said, if we knew grandchild was so much fun, we'll have them first. True. Sons and daughters, they're trouble, but grandsons. Children, if we look at them properly, they're so precious. We're talking about a birth of a children, of a child. And he's different. In fact, he's so different. If I ask you, why are you here? Why are you here? Meaning, why do you live? Why are you here in this world? How would you answer? You have your dreams. You have your goals. And when you were born, when we ask your parents, here is a child. What's your hope for the child? Parents will say, well, I named him such and such. And that sort of reflects somewhat the hope the parents have for their child. When I was in grade school in Taiwan, Taiwanese has a way of naming their male child, children. They want to call them by the name of some Xiong. During my time when I was in high school, Xiong translates hero into hero. Zhang Bang Xiong, he's from the family of Zhang. Bang means a country, and Xiong means hero. His country's hero. He's our people's hero. He's this hero, that hero. We have about 40 people in the class. Now you'll say, this is too big and there must be something wrong with the education system. I tell you, there's nothing wrong with the education system. We have 47 in my class. And in this 47 people, I think there's about 30 Xiongs. They're all heroes of one kind or another. Why are they all heroes? Because that's the hopes that the parents have for them. My kid is born to be a great guy. My kid is born to be this and that. And here we read in scriptures, especially in the fourth verse 14, John 1, the Word became flesh and is made his dwelling among us. Speaking of the coming of the Messiah, was born as a Christ child. and he's born amongst us. And he's different in the sense that he said the Word, which was in the first verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Word, here the verb was is in the past perfect, which means it's something that happened in the past, but it's continuing to this day, continuing on. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Word denotes, especially in the times that when this gospel was written, the creative attributes of God. We remember in Genesis 1:1, actually this verse calls the attention of our minds all the way back to the beginning of the scriptures. In the beginning, God created. Then we see that God creates with His Word. And God said, let there be light. And the creative process starts. And here we are recalling to that part of the beginning of the Word. In the beginning was the Word. The creative, the expressive, God expresses will through the Word. We know His mind, or we have a window to His mind, to the way that He thinks, who He is, what He desires. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Apparently, appears to be a separate entity from God, with God, and the Word was God, the same entity. Here we already were faced with the great mystery of the Trinity. With God is God. And it's this Word. In verse 14 it says, the Word became flesh, didn't take up the appearance of man, became flesh, spoke of human nature. And unlike in many other cultures, they have stories about their gods visiting them, turn into a bull or a swan or this and that. I think the most fascinating stories of that kind is put forth by the Hindus. The Hindus have their main god has the name. I don't even know whether it's called he or she, but anyway, with four arms and this powerful god, his name is Vishnu. And this Vishnu has about 10, actually 9 already realized avatars. Avatars meaning loosely translated into incarnations or transform himself into a different form. His first avatar is to transform himself, something like 640,000 years ago, into a fish because there was a flood then. He was trying to save a family, save someone, guide them to safety in this boat. So he became a fish, and that was, as one of his avatar, a story. He took up a form, okay? And later on, he became a turtle. Later on, so after so many years, and the demons was again gaining power. So this Vishnu became a boar. I was struggling in E1 what a boar was, and Pastor Thomas kindly just reminded me, a pig. Yes, a toothy, a powerful, nasty pig. And they become a boar. And he had take forms of different kinds, half lion, half man itself. And talk about adventures and stories while he was a man. His wife, Sita, was sort of captured or... he was taken by the demons on the island. So this Vishnu guy, he organized a monkey army and sort of overran the enemies and saved his wife Sita and all that. Fairy tales, stories. romantic, reflects a culture, reflects the fancies of mind, and when we deal with big issues of suffering, creation, and others, people create these stories. Different cultures have their story, different stories. The Chinese will have someone that lives in a big egg. In the beginning, the whole universe is like an egg, and after 18,000 years, he took out some eggs and then broke up this egg, and then this egg's face separates. Let's use modern jargon, and the egg whites and stuff, the clean stuff rises, become heaven, and the egg yolk and the heavier stuff that sinks becomes the earth, and he stands in between the heaven and earth, and every day he grow 10 feet, and so the earth. The sky goes up a little bit, and this lasts for 10 or 18,000 years, and so forth. Stories. Are we facing stories of similar kinds? When we start reading the account for creation, in the beginning, God creates the heaven and earth. There's no resemblance of these fairy tales. Here, we are talking about the coming of Christ. In a particular year, Caesar, Augustus, and a particular person who is the governor of Syria, and there's a particular in a particular time when there's a census is called, Christ was born, came to us. It's written with witnesses, as we write here. Here's a man who bear witness to the light, and God came amongst us as someone that we experience, we see. The God's grace and His truth. The coming of Christ became a baby. The Word became flesh. He took up the human form. He came to our time. He intersected infinite God, the God who is omnipresent, intersect a particular point in space in our world, this eternal God who lives in the forever present, He cuts into our time and born as a man about 2,000 years ago. Intersects, He became a man. I don't know how you think about this. Every time I think about this, I say, well, what's it like for God to be a baby, to become some little baby that needs to be carried around and changed and washed and fed? And what's that going to be like, the humanity of Christ? It's hard to imagine. The closest thing that I imagine is ask myself, how would I want like to be born as a, I don't know, a worm or a something that maybe this little worm that lives in the latrine. You know, there's such little worms, everything. If you clean latrines in China, you know what those are. And would you like to be born like that? And I'm not exaggerating my case here. There's no similarity. There's nothing. All the difference between us and that lousy worm is much closer than the difference between God and the Creator and the created. There's nothing similar. There's nothing at all in common. We cannot imagine that difference, that gap. The Creator and the created. He came into our world that He created. And this is a mind-boggling thing. We know that he has to come. This child was born, this beautiful, wonderful child, that's like all the child that's born into this world, he was born to die. All of us born with a certain expectations, with our parents' blessing in our lives, calling us this shong, that shong, and then we said, well, we're going to I don't know, I mean, people don't look very far, but normally we will hope that all the lives are born to live. But this particular life, the Creator of the whole universe, was born to die so that we may live. Is this an occasion that we should sort of give ourselves to parties and to, I should add, wild parties? I remember my first significant Christmas. That's in college. And that evening, this is in Taiwan, so even though in December it's not cold, it can be warm, can be comfortable, subtropical weather. I remember we sat during the afternoon, actually the evening times, at the school in this university, at this called Fuzhong. There's a bell to memorize one of the earlier presidents, and they were playing at that time stereo. At that time, of course, we're talking about almost 50 years ago, 45 years ago, and this new invention called stereo, and they played on the stereo Messiah. And we sat at that time. I wasn't a Christian, but I've heard about the gospel. I was pondering about the gospel, and my heart was drawn by my own needs for the gospel, as well as the grandeur of the gospel. I sat with my friends on this lawn, listening to Messiah, actually for the first time. Immediately was captured by "Unto us," that particular chorus, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." Why are you born? You are born towards some great goal for yourself. You have a life to live. Here's a life. This "unto us a child is born" is very, very different. Different in the most significant is the part that it says "unto us a child is born." Which child is born for someone else? I'm going to birth. I mean, this in the days of surrogate mothers, the things get a little confused. But that's what I mean by that, okay? Unto us, it means that this child is born for someone else's purpose, benefit. Unto us, a child is born. As I hear this beautiful chorus, and I don't understand them fully, but already I knew. And through the reading of the Bibles and hearing of the Messiah, that God Himself came to be one of us in order that He might save us. That we might understand Him. We might understand that grace. We might understand our needs. It's a little bit like mothers babying their little kid, the little infant, as my daughter-in-law is trying to talk to Ian. How did she talk to Ian? Not with English, not with our words, with baby talk, right? You have to talk like a baby. I don't know whether you have to or not, but all that's what mamas do, right? Nga, nga. You've been talked to like that before. So that the child might respond. It's not because mother talked that way. Mother didn't talk that way. A kid talks that way. So the mother humbles himself, talk that way. Become like a child so the child may understand. May grasp what's going on. Our Lord came to be one of us. I understood that. And also at that time, there was invitation, as invitations in college invariably will come during Christmas time. There is going to be a party. What's the difference about that party? They have a live band. I've never gone to a party that had a live band. They're going to dance all night, starting at 11 to dawn. They said they have this part, this band. They're going to be playing one of that time, one of the most sort of the most welcome or the one of the songs by Righteous Brothers. Oh, my love, my darling, I've hungered by your touch a long, lonely time. You know about this. You've seen Ghost. Oh, my love. They invited me to go to that party to have a great time to celebrate Christmas. Already, even though I haven't been baptized, I have enough sense to know that's not how you celebrate Christmas. Christmas is indeed for our benefit. A child, unto us a child is born. But with what price, with what sacrifice that's gone into it? Do we really understood? the heavenly scene. What's going on? The true meaning. So I decided I would not go to that party. But I've also decided I'm going to stay up the whole night all the same. So I went into my room. I remember vividly what I did. I said, what do I do? I don't understand Bible too well. And I was thinking at that time, for whatever reason, I don't remember, why is the boiling point of a liquid increases when you put salt into it? I said, well, this is something that perhaps one can, by thinking and do some, of course, at that time we knew the law, I don't know why, so I started working on the thing, and I worked through the night. About dawn time, I heard some bells in the far, and I figured it out, actually. I knew how to calculate how much the boiling point could rise if you put salt into it. It's years later that I discovered my calculation was wrong, but that's besides the point. But I spent that first memorable Christmas awake, thinking about something, even though perhaps still the wrong thing. But nevertheless, I realized the importance of that occasion. It is something that still to this day, whenever we're facing Christmas, every time I read reports about, oh, this Christmas, 33 million trees were cut down to make Christmas trees. I don't know. This isn't there enough suffering already? For unto us a child is born. God came to us, to our world, so that He might die so that we might live. He is a unique person. He's a historical person. You might say he's a great man, but is he God? Scripture makes it very clear. We read here as John puts the birth of Christ, not in terms of an angel visiting a country girl by the name of Mary, not in terms of shepherds and fields and baby Jesus. Those are described in historical terms. John described this on a philosophical, on a theological terms, exactly what has happened. This great word, the great I am, that God reveals himself in a very concrete way that we might know him. We might know ourselves. We might know what salvation is. Many people might have claimed themselves to be great, but no one is really like Christ. In history, there's only him that has revealed who he is through what he does. He calms the sea. He controls the fish. He makes the dead alive again. I mean, his wonders work, his own proclamation of who he is, tells us who he really was. And this is something that's very unique. When we read about history, when we look to think about, is he unique amongst the great personalities in history, you'll say yes. The greatest teacher in China, his name is Confucius. You know, it's a little bit like Confucian, but anyway, it's Confucius. And this great Confucius, the Chinese title for him is the most holy teacher, the most holy former teacher, because he's dead now. So it's the most holy teacher, Confucius. What did he say about himself? He said, if I heard about the way, the truth. If I hear the way in the morning, then I can die in the evening without regrets. I have not lived in vain. If I should hear the word, the way. He said, if I don't know about life, how can I know anything about death? Death to him is a total mystery. He didn't know what it is. And Confucius once was asked whether he has knowledge. He said, oh, do I have knowledge? No, I don't. 无有知乎,无知也. Do I have knowledge, the true knowledge? He said, no, I don't have that true knowledge. Socrates, his most famous words is, I know nothing except the fact of my ignorance. That's his uttering. I'm quite conscious, he said, of my ignorance. Think that strikes me these days, actually, are high school students, even elementary students, who say that I know nothing except my own ignorance. Of course, he's not telling the truth, but that's besides the point. But he seems to know about these things. Do we really know about things simply because we can repeat it? No. No. When I tell you, as you repeat the E equals MC squared, you can say that, right? The great formula that transforms mass into energy. That's how the atomic bombs are so powerful. That's why the sun is shining. E equals MC squared. I think most of you, perhaps all of you sitting here, have no idea how did that come about. Nevertheless, we said it as if we knew it. To be able to say something, to be able to understand something, it's different. What's called for here is understanding here. So, they ask Confucius, do you know anything? He says, no. When they talk about Socrates himself, he said, I know nothing except my own ignorance. Only Jesus will say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He knows who exactly is. All the knowledge is embedded in him. When talk about sins, Confucius will say that, he said, I am a lucky man, Confucius said. When I have sinned, have done the wrong thing, other people will know it, so they will tell me. So I am a lucky man. And he said, Confucius said, if you give me more years, when I study Yi, that's one of the Chinese philosophy, when I'm 50, I can then live without committing big sins. That's Confucius. He knows about himself. He spoke truthfully about humanity and about himself. He is a great man in that sense, but he is a man. Unlike Christ would say that, can any of you prove me guilty? No one speaks like Christ. He is absolutely unique. By his own words, because by the word he reveals himself to us, and by his deeds that prove who he is. You can compare, actually I've commissioned a little search on the internet to find quotes of great men speaking of themselves. Christ is absolutely unique. As a great man, okay, you may go into the Bellevue Hospital, I think on the third floor, there's a God hall, and the people live on both sides of the hall claim they are God of one kind or another. But that doesn't count. Okay? People with a clear mind, they know who he is. No one speaks like Christ. He is the word that became flesh. Became flesh, not like the story I told you about Vishnu. He sort of transformed himself into this form, into that form. No. Here we're talking about something completely different. How different? I can only read you the Westminster Confession that sums up this incarnation, the Christ became man very well. And that's also, by the way, our church's then understanding of this particular theological issue. Westminster Confession says here, so that the two whole, perfect, and distinct natures, talking about the Godhead and the manhood, were inseparably joined together in one person. Without conversion, composition, or confusion, the Godhead, and the manhood were joined inseparably in one person, Jesus Christ. And this union happens without conversion, that is, one nature takes over the other one, or composition, the two natures makes a new nature, somehow like hydrogen and oxygen becomes water. That doesn't happen there. Or confusion, it says, which person is very God, talking about Christ, is very God and very man, yet one Christ, the only mediator between God and man. These words are concise, precise words. You don't have to really take any notes. You just type in on Google, Westminster Confession, will come out. It's there. It's worth pondering over, worth looking at. You will see that the concepts espoused here is not something that we can easily invent or understand. How do I tell a fairy tale from something that's real. Reality is always stranger than fact, so to speak. If something is, oh, of course, it's probably not true. Something profound about the nature of God, the nature of man. It needs to be revealed to us. Something about God, the Creator. I just mentioned the difference between Creator and created. There's no way that we can have, if by our own effort, by our own thinking, get any sense, any idea who that God might be like. Whenever we think about God, you have to create a God, a concept of God, so you can think about it. You already are thinking about a false God. Because we have been created, whatever that's created by us in our minds cannot be the Creator. The only way we can know this true God is through His revelation to us. We have to be a humble recipient, say, yes, that's who you are. Thank you, Lord, for telling us about you, about us. That's the only logical path that we may know the Creator. You say, oh, He speaks the word that we understand. How come it doesn't look like our thoughts? Yes, that's because He desires our understanding. He coaches those terms in the terms we understand. The word, that's a harder concept, became flesh. That's a concrete thing. We've seen, we've touched the glory, the truth, and the grace that lives amongst us becomes something concrete. Why is that necessary? Because the state that we are all in. We live in the land of dying, all of us. He came so that we may be transformed, translate into the kingdom of living. Christ came not to show how great He was, or to impress us in any ways. If you read in John 6:38, he's and other places, he mentioned about the end of incarnation, the purpose of incarnation. We very often think, oh, the purpose of incarnation is to save us, is to save man. We tend to look at theology with man as the center of its theme. We are the center, like babies. What is mother? Mother is to give me milk. What is father? Father is to work so that I can place to live. And the whole world evolves around them, around him. That's a baby. The world does not exist with us being at the center. Even though we have that need, indeed, we do have that need. Man needs to be saved. But that's not why. It's the most fundamental reason that Christ came. Because of the way that I put it, is man-centered. Why did He come? In John 6:38, it says, "For I have come down from heaven," he's talking about incarnation now, "not to do my will, but to do the will of Him who sent me." I come to accomplish the will of the Godhead, the will of God. And that's the proper perspective. And here, indeed, again, has in there mysteries. That the Trinities, they're all equal in attributes. They're equal in their essence, in their nature. But then it seems there's certain agreements. And here it says the Son is obedient to the Father. It's as if it's because of the economy, because of the way the things work, not because of their nature. Christ says here, "I've come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of Him who sent me." Why do I tell you this? Because Christ has ascended to heaven again. The problem the human face is still there. We're still facing the issues that of life. The sufferings, the difficulties, the loneliness. We're still facing that. People still cry out as the people of the old that cried out, "Where is God? Where is God?" We, the church, is the body, is That is that which expresses the glory of Christ on this earth in a tangible, in a tangible form. So us, they might see that grace. So us, they might hear the word of grace. They might understood God's heart in some ways. I once read a book that has a picture in it, and that picture moved me a great deal. It's about Cambridge 7, one of the Cambridge 7. I've been to Cambridge some years ago, attending a conference there. You know, the dinner time is a very special time in these old universities. You don't just go to dinner. You really have to dress up. And it's an event. You go to this great hall. It's almost like a church setting. You go into this great hall with stained windows on the side, with high vaulting ceilings, and everybody's hushed. You go in. The students all sat down quietly and waiting for the high table, which is in the front, for the professors and the big shots to come in. They come in. They say grace, and the dinner began. And they serve wine, and the Cambridge cellar is known for the wines they serve. Very often, the certain vintage, you can only get it from their cellars. Nowhere else you can get it. I guess they bought up. I don't know. But anyway, they have experts there. And so they will have this dinner, and this is a very great formal event. Many years ago, when I was a graduate student, the Princeton University, if you go to graduate school, if you go to dinner, you have to put in black robes in order to attend dinner. You can't just go in your jeans to have dinner, or you can have jeans under your black robes, but you have to have this black robe and to show this formal occasion dinner. Cambridge 7, the seven young men from Cambridge, God called them to be missionaries. They came to China. That's a picture about one of this Cambridge 7. It's at the dinner time. So that brings my memory back to that sort of a grandiose setting with silverware, with lights, and with everybody dressed up with ties and sitting there and doing things in an orderly way. I was constantly worrying about which fork, which knife, because I'm not a Cambridge guy. And I saw this picture with this one of the Cambridge 7 squatting on a bench. Have you ever seen people having dinner squatting on the bench? They didn't sit on the bench, squat on the bench. And with a bow and eating just like the natives. You know, like there's a row there, several people squatting on the bench. Now you didn't squat there alone, who squat on there and eating the rice. I look at that, oh boy, this Cambridge educated person had really assimilated to these people, the northwest part of China. In some ways, we see a little bit the picture of incarnation, that he became one of them so that he can talk to them, so that people might understand the message he's bringing. So Paul would say that to the Jews, I become like Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law. And to the weak, I became weak to win the weak. 1 Corinthians 9:20. We do not live for our own end. We carry a mission. God has sent us into this world to let people see the grace of God. Here we read in John that he is the light of life. He spoke about himself. He said, Christ said, I am the light of the world. He that follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of the life. And he tells us in Matthew 5, you are the light of the world. We have a similar function. God has sent us into this world to be that light of the world. So in the season of Christmas, that God came as a baby, God became, the Word became flesh, so man might know God, might see God, might have life. We have a similar mission. We are his expression here. We just learned today, I came over, driving over, enjoy my drive on the snowy grounds. I heard on the radio that Hussein was captured. Now, I think the Americans have some problem in their hands. Now, this bad guy, has done all these evil things. They've caught him. He is going to be made accountable for his evil deeds. But as Christians, we still need to grapple with this issue of forgiveness, don't we? Now, how do we? Forgiveness doesn't mean, okay, you can go home. What's forgiveness? I will end my message on this thought. Because he came so that we might be forgiven. What is this forgiveness? You may have fights with your classmates, with your roommates. Your roommates didn't come home early enough, so you lock the door, he can't come in. You knock on the door, nobody answered, so you have to go to your sister's or something. You get mad. Then you say, I'll forgive you. The sister said, oh, I'm sorry. He said, I'll forgive you. The roommate said, I forgive you. You said, I forgive you. Or whatever. You have said that, right? I forgive you. Okay, don't mind, I forgive you. I tell you, you haven't forgiven. Forgiveness always involves a price, pain. If you haven't really felt that pain, there's no forgiveness to speak of. Those are just words. Okay, don't mind it. I forgive you. Forgiveness, there's a transformation in the heart. You have sort of, in a way, really, we have to see this again. This sort of Christmas story over again. Here is God has gone through this, and He Himself has gone through death so that we might live, that we might be forgiven. We can't go through that extent, but in our life, we must live a true life, a real life. When we love each other, especially in these terms, when we forgive each other, this is a season of love and joy and forgiveness. If there's anyone that you felt that you still have problem with, you want to have a forgiveness or rebuild that relationship, I encourage you, don't do this just superficially. Oh, but I forgive him, I forgive her. It's forgiven. There's always a price, as the Lord has paid that price for our own forgiveness. Don't gloss over. And I hope that this forgiveness is genuine. Whenever that forgiveness is genuine, you will know, because the pain will first come, and then God will take that away. I wish you, all of you, a Merry Christmas. I don't know whether I'll see all of you again, because I know that I will not speak at this congregation before Christmas. So I wish you all a Merry Christmas. Not the same way as my classmates many years ago wished me, but a meaningful one, that you might ponder about this great truth, that the Word had become flesh, that we might live. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the season. Indeed, Christ is the reason for the season. Father, I pray that you will remind each one of us the basic truth of your incarnation and who we are and what has happened to us with your great sacrifice. Father, I pray that you'll make our lives like yours, that our lives may also become blessings to the people around us, or become a channel of blessings that you may through our lives bless others. Through our eyes, through our lives a bit, but that other people might see you. And through our lives, so that our lives may not be lived in vain. One day, Father, we'll face you face to face. And that day, Father, our heart will be rejoiced because we did live a life that's what you have intended for us to live, that is like our Lord. Thank you, Lord. I pray in the name of Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.